You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
When Jesus was born, nobody knew who he was. This is the baseless charge that some people have tried to make in order to discredit and to destroy the divinity of the long-promised Messiah. These doubters of the Christian faith vigorously contend that the divinity of Jesus was not immediately recognized. Rather, they say, this doctrine has resulted from some type of hallucinogenic religious hope and desperate dreams of mystic men. And as if this blasphemy was not enough, these same detractors have then tried to convince other people that Jesus was not really the promised Savior sent by God. The Bible, however, presents a totally different and a much more positive picture. According to the Scriptures, there were indeed believers in the promised Messiah who did recognize Jesus as the Savior as soon as he was born. This fact is underscored in the historical account written by the evangelist St. Luke. As he chronicles the historic event of the Savior's birth, the author of the third gospel explains that when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And so when Mary and Joseph arrived at the magnificent temple in Jerusalem, behold, there was there also an aged man named Simeon. Simeon was righteous and devout. He was looking for the consolation, that is, the hope of Israel, which was to be the long-promised Messiah. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit was upon the old man Simeon, and it was revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. The Bible then graphically explains how Simeon came into the temple in the Spirit. And when Mary and Joseph brought in the child Jesus to carry out the custom of the law, then the aged Simeon took the newborn baby Jesus into his arms, blessed God, and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." Imagine what it must have been like to have been in the temple at that moment. Just try to imagine that you were there, and suddenly, without warning, an aged man holding a newborn baby in his arms would raise his eyes unto heaven and say, "Mine eyes, O Lord, have seen thy salvation." One can well imagine that if there were someone standing nearby, he may well have thought to himself, "This man is beginning to have visions. He is seeing things. He is hallucinating. This old man needs help." And I suppose such an odd and unusual scene would get to you and me also even today. Nevertheless, this is what the Bible clearly teaches, that already at Jesus' birth, believers such as Simeon did indeed recognize Jesus as the Savior of the world, the one sent from God who would save his people from their sins. And this historical event is a powerful message of hope for you and me today. In this post-Christmas week, and just as we are set to enter another year, when economists and sociologists are again telling us that things don't look all that well, you and I may easily become discouraged. We often become weary from fighting all the battles of life, but instead of giving up, we can see from our text that with eyes of faith, like aged Simeon, you and I can still have hope. Enabled by the Spirit of God, you can open your eyes and you too can have hope. Indeed, my friend, like Simeon, you today can see your salvation, your hope, your future, yea, even your glorious eternal destiny in the crucified and the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you today happen to be in circumstances similar to Simeon, up in age and searching for some type of hope to believe in, then search no more. The crucified and resurrected Lord, with his nail-pierced hands outstretched, stands before you. And if the devil tempts you to doubt that a simple faith in the rugged and blood-stained cross of Calvary can save you, then listen to the powerful words of your Savior when he says, "Just as Moses," Jesus said, "just as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him, may in Jesus, have eternal life." Oh, this momentous event in history to which Jesus was referring is so important for the gospel and for you today that it is important that we take just a moment to explain it. You see, here Jesus was speaking to a man who perhaps felt very much like you do at this hour. This man's name was Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was searching for something to believe in and for something to hang on to in life. And in order to explain this simple gospel of hope to Nicodemus, Jesus referred to a dramatic event that had taken place many, many centuries before, during Moses' day. And you see, many years prior, the Israelites were traveling in the desert. The climate in the desert was harsh, and the days were long, and the tension began to mount. People began to grumble, and they grumbled louder and louder, and finally they even began speaking against God and against Moses. And finally they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food here and there is no water. We loathe this miserable food," they said. And then finally, according to the Bible, in the book of Numbers chapter 21, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. These were snakes, and these snakes bit the people, and many people of Israel died. The people then came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord," they pleaded, "that he might remove the serpents from among us." And then the Bible explains, Moses interceded for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard," that is, set it on a pole. "And it shall come about," the Lord said, "that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at this snake on top of the pole, he shall live." Moses did as he was commanded. He made a bronze serpent and set it upon a pole or a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, that is, if a snake bit anybody, when these individuals looked to the bronze serpent, they lived. Oh, how odd and even incredible this story may seem to us in the 20th century. We are sophisticated, we say. We don't believe in simplistic stories like that. However, when it comes to religion based on the Bible, it really doesn't make any difference what you and I think. The simple fact is this: God commanded that all who in faith would look at the snake would be saved. Some people obeyed in faith and they lived, and others said, "Ah, this is all foolishness. It's not logical and it's not reasonable either." And so they refused to look at the serpent on the pole in simple faith, and so they died. And so now Jesus, many centuries later, in his kindness and in his grace, reminds us all of this. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, we hear the blessed Savior's words when he says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He, Jesus, said that he too must be lifted up on the crucifixion cross to be crucified, so that everybody who now believes and looks unto Jesus, they will have eternal life. Oh, what a glorious blessing to have the solid assurance of eternal life through the power of the crucifixion cross. Sadly, however, there are those today who turn their backs upon God's free gospel of grace, and in their arrogance and their unbelief, they prefer to plunge into the unknown future, a future filled with great uncertainty. And these people often make the plunge into this same deep abyss with their subconscious filled with fear. Oh, my friend, I hope this is not going to be the case for you in 1991. Not long ago, one of the most famous creators of children's puppet programs died. And at the festive funeral held at a large church in New York City, the puppeteer's wife said that her husband had confessed to her before his death that he did not know where he was going. Imagine this. Here was a man of great wealth and fame, and yet when he departed this life, he did not know where he was going. No doubt, for years, from time to time, the message of God's gospel may well have passed before his eyes. And with all the churches in our land, and with all the hundreds of media gospel broadcasters, surely the sweet sound of God's grace and mercy must have entered his ears. And yet, like many others today, this famous man refused to open his eyes of faith like Simeon did in the temple, and unashamedly confess, "Lord, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mine eyes have seen my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And I think it's important today that we emphasize one thing. The hope of the salvation that Simeon saw in the temple is not only for the elderly and the aged and the sick. Every day we live, each time we take a breath of life, no matter what our age might be, our anxious hearts need the blessed assurance that it was the Savior's bloody death on the crucifixion cross that atoned for all of our sins and that permits us now to go on with life even though we know in our hearts that we have often failed. We know that we are sinners. You have stumbled often. You have failed God and you are a sinner. And I have also stumbled many, many times. We have not been what God expects us to be. Nevertheless, praise be to his name. Praise be to God's mercy. For while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us. Oh, indeed, don't feel that you are the only one that is discouraged today. Great burdens of guilt are being borne by millions at this hour. These tons of torture often result from disagreements and sins committed against friends and even between family members. Arguments and disagreements, the devil is having great success among families in our generation. These disagreements then become a powerful force which the devil employs against us as he works every hour to drive a wedge deeper and deeper between our anxious hearts and the consolation of salvation. The salvation and hope seen by Simeon as he looked at the baby Jesus in the temple. The devil then tempts us to turn inward and to look to ourselves for help. This only makes our situation worse, however. We are then driven deeper and deeper into despair, and oftentimes we even try to accomplish our own salvation. For example, not long ago, a lady wrote us from Chicago, distraught and discouraged over the many mistakes she had made in her marriage and in her home. This mother, in agony, wrote, "I hope to redeem my soul for past sins committed against my Lord and other people and my family and my friends." Oh, indeed, the intentions and efforts of this anxious woman certainly sound noble, but according to the Bible, even our best religious efforts are discouraging because, you see, redemption and salvation from sin can be accomplished by no human being. The only person qualified is Jesus, the one of whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And the fact is this, redemption for sin has already been completed. And this good news was stated by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church of Colossae and said, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, then God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." In his letter to Galatians, St. Paul also reminds us that Jesus gave himself for our sins so that he, Jesus, might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and our Father. Again, St. Paul writes, "In Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Finally, St. Peter says that we must always remember that the price that Jesus paid was not cheap. The payment that Jesus paid was not made with things of this world, such as money or gems or precious stones or stocks or bonds. Nothing like this would ever have paid the price for your sins and mine. The Apostle Peter says, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed. Yes, you were bought back from sin with a precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Not long ago, Newsweek magazine explained a new procedure that some hospitals are now using in order to cheer up patients and to give them hope. For example, one of the most demoralizing elements of lying in a hospital or a rest home is not being able to see the beautiful sunlight and not being able to see the wonders of God's creation. As a result, at Stanford University in California, they now have a computerized window, 4 feet by 5 feet, installed in the medical center's cardiac care unit. And by using 35-millimeter slide photos, controlled by a computer, this special electronic window gives the appearance to the patient as if he or she is looking out at some of the most beautiful and peaceful scenes that God has ever created. This type of window is now being used in over 800 hospitals worldwide. And encouraging people to spend more time appreciating the beauty of God's creation is something we heartily endorse and greatly salute. In fact, the psalmist says in the Bible, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And yet our text for today tells us of something that is much greater and much more beautiful. For when you and I, like Simeon did in the temple, gaze upon the face of Jesus, we will not see something that picks us up only emotionally. Oh, indeed, when we see the face of Jesus Christ, then we see the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God. And then God picks us up, not only for a brief time, but for eternity. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, we are declared through faith righteous in the sight of God. And so, my friend, in this post-Christmas season, do like Simeon did in our text. Instead of looking down all the time, look up. And instead of being discouraged, with eyes of faith wide open and with a heart filled with joy and hope, repeat the words of Simeon, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, O Lord, and now I too have hope. O Lord, grant this hope unto all of those who are listening at this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen."